Today, and we want you to know where in your bulletin there's a little newcomers card. If you would like to fill that out, we would love to be able to reach out to you and to find out how we might be of the means of God's grace to you. We would like to reach out and find out how we can help you with things. So if you don't mind, fill that out. And I also want to say, I say this every once in a while, but how thankful I am, especially on days like today when we have a number of ill folks and half of our praise team is home ill or traveling or whatever, that we have young people that just stand up and serve us so passionately and well to lead us in worship. And so to me, that is a blessing when we see that. So open our Bibles to Mark chapter 7. If you're visiting with us, here's what we'd have you know. We preach expositionally, which sort of means we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. And we are in the middle of our journey through the gospel according to Mark. And we find ourselves this morning in Mark 7. And as I was studying this, I read a little story about a man who sat in the church service. And he listened to it, and he had his kids with him. And then on his way home, he was just fussing about everything. He griped about the sermon. He griped about the traffic. He complained about the heat. He made a fuss about how late his lunch was served. And then he bowed down with his kids at the end of the evening, and he thanked God for everything. And his son, who had been watching him all the way through this kind of all-day experience, just as they were beginning to pass and to pray together that evening, the son looked and said, "Daddy, did God hear you when we left the church and when you were fussing about the sermon and about the traffic and about the heat?" And the father blushed and he said, "Well, son, he heard me." And he said, "Well, Daddy, did God hear you when you just prayed for thanks for everything that he had given you?" And he says, "Yes, well, yeah, he heard me." And then son said, "Well, Dad, which one did God believe?" And that story, as simple as it is, as maybe silly as it is, illustrates a problem that affects us. Too often, we claim to be, too often maybe what we claim to be is really miles apart from what we really are. And I'm just going to be blunt today. What this condition is called is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. That when we claim to be one thing, but in reality, we are far away from it. You know, actually, some people will say that there are too many hypocrites in the church. And my answer to that usually is, well, come, because one more is not going to make a difference, right? Because the reality is, we all have that in us. The reality is, hypocrites are nothing new. And it is a condition of our hearts that we have to deal in. And in this passage that we will read today, Jesus has an encounter with a whole group of hypocrites. And they have come from Jerusalem, which was kind of like the Vatican of its day. And they came to watch him, to watch Jesus, and to watch his people in order to find fault with Jesus, to find fault with who were around him. And when they arrived, they begin to watch Jesus just for a simple reason, to find something to complain about. And in this passage that we're going to read, we're going to see the story play out of hard hearts. People that believe that their outside matters more than their inside. So if you would, join me and let's read together Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. And then I want to break this passage down under three headings, if you will. And if you can follow along in your bulletin if you like. There's a short outline just so you can make notes. But we're going to break this passage down into three headings: the heart confronted, the heart condemned, and the heart revealed. So let's read this today and pray and open it up. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men.'" And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." And he said to them, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever would have gained for me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? And since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled, thus he declared all the foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart, from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Let's pray. Oh Lord, there is so much in your word here. And I pray that you make it real to us today. That you work in our hearts to know that you would illuminate your words to us, and that we would see ourselves, but then we'd see your Son. Father, use us today and transform us today by the renewing of our minds. And as always, Father, I pray that what I prepared for today is not tainted by my failure and my flesh, but as a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This text has a lot to say to us today. And believe it or not, there are still people today that are more concerned with the outside than they are the inside. And Jesus is going to teach us that the inside of a person should match the outside, and that the outside is not inconsequential, but it's the inside that produces what's good and right. He's going to teach us that what we are in our hearts is what we really are, regardless of the trappings that we put on to the outside. And he's going to teach us that defilement comes from inside. Let's watch Jesus as he reveals to these people. And we see this first under the heading of the heart confronted. As these Pharisees and scribes watched Jesus' men, they noticed that his disciples were eating without washing their hands. And when they saw this, they kind of got bent out of shape. It says, now when the Pharisees gathered to him, verse 1, with some of the disciples who had come from Jerusalem, they saw some of the disciples with their were eating with their hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. It's for the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels. So the disciples, first of all, when they saw these disciples, the Pharisees were looking and they saw the disciples eating, it wasn't as if the disciples were eating with filthy hands. They weren't just going and they'd done a bunch of stuff and they ate in a way. You know, right now that's a very timely thing, isn't it? With all the stuff going around, it's everybody's talking about it. You can't go anywhere without hearing, wash your hands, right? Because we got all these things going on, these bugs and viruses and everything else, and we need to wash our hands. Well, what they weren't concerned with this, okay? It wasn't as if the disciples had gone and done a bunch of stuff and they just started eating with dirty hands. According to verses 3 and 4, what the Pharisees were more concerned about was the religious aspect of this. The Pharisees and all the religious Jews would not eat unless they had washed their hands in a certain way. And so the washing had nothing to do with cleaning of hands. It was a ceremonial cleansing. And it was a rule that they had made up. And the problem with this rule is that the rule was not from God. They were, as we see there in the passage, they were the traditions of the elders. And the traditions of the elders came into being with good intentions. They would create these extra rules in order, to help people, to protect people from breaking God's law. So they would see and they had a law that there were things that would defile, so they would create new practices and new rules that would do it in order to protect people from actually breaking God's law. And they actually believed that their traditions were there to help protect people. One writer actually shares the following. He says, for example, looking in the mirror was forbidden on the Sabbath day. Because if you looked into a mirror on the Sabbath day and saw a gray hair, you might be tempted to pull it out and thus perform work on the Sabbath. And I don't know if that's a legitimate thing, but nevertheless, it points to the kind of the ridiculousness of the man-made rules that were going on. So the problem is their rules. The problem with their rules is that they were not from God, they were from man. These rules were not God's rules. They were rules by men seeking to control other men in an effort to be right before God. The problem with man's rules is just that. Man's rules are not the Lord's. And when God's word tells us something is wrong, then it's wrong. I want you to know this. God shows us what's right and what's wrong. When God's word proclaims to us that something is wrong, it is wrong. When God's word is silent about something, then we have what we call liberty. And God's way is for us to weigh every action against certain considerations. We find this in places like 1 Corinthians 6:12 that says, all things are lawful for me. This is what Paul says to the church in Corinth. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. So that's one aspect in which we discern whether something's good. Is it helpful? Yes, am I free to do it? Well, sure, but is it helpful? Does it benefit me? Does it benefit my family? Does it benefit my brothers and sisters in Christ? Does it benefit my community? Or is it helpful? And if I can say, well, no, why I might be free to do something, but it's no benefit to me, well then, or it's no benefit to anybody, well then the answer is maybe I ought not to partake in that. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. So I use that. I take that in consideration. Am I being dominated by anything? Is it something that has control of me? Is it an addiction or some other thing that has control of me? By the way, when we talk about those things, we usually talk about things like smoking or cigarettes. But I think a bigger application even for us today is the accumulation of stuff. We are a people that are dominated by the accumulation of stuff. And so while it might be free for us to have this or have that, and there's no necessarily sin in having this or having that, whatever the thing is you want, we have to make sure, am I being dominated by that? So all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated. Right. Also in 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul rephrases this and adds some to it. And he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up. So that's another consideration. What we consider what's helpful for me or my brothers and sisters, is it dominating me? But also, is it good for building up? Does it build up my faith? Does it build up my family? Does it build up my brothers and sisters? So I take those things into consideration. But the Pharisees, they're not concerned with that. They're concerned with a legalist opinion. They're not concerned with whether things build up or whether things help. They're concerned with holding on to their laws, because what Jesus is going to confront here is their outside doesn't match their inside. They have this ceremonial cleaning. But what they need cleansed is not their hands. It's the heart. And so we see the next step is that the heart is condemned. Look at verses 6 through 13 with me. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. These men were upset because Jesus' disciples didn't perform the ritual washing of the Jews. And now Jesus is going to confront them with their hypocrisy of heart. And in verses 6 through 9, he condemns their legalism. He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. He accuses these men of being hypocrites. He just comes out straight out and says it. And he quotes Isaiah 29:13, and he accuses them of elevating their traditions to a point that they carry more weight than the word of God. In verse 8, he actually tells them that they have left the commandments of God. He says, you leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. So they had actually left the very word of God and elevated the tradition of men over it. In verse 9, he tells them that they have actively rejected the commandments of God so that they could keep their commitment. These men are in serious danger. This is a legalism that has taken over. They are no longer concerned with the word of God as much as they are concerned with their own rules. They no longer are trusting in the goodness of God. They are trusting in their actions and their work. This is rank legalism. It was teaching that the way to be right with God was to keep all the rules. That if you can do everything right, that God will be pleased with you. If you do all these outside things, that God will accept you. I'm going to tell you, nothing could be farther from the truth. And I want to say something real quick. That crowd is still with us today. They think their little petty rules are more important than anything else. They think people have to walk like us and talk like us and act like us and look like us in order to be accepted like us. By the way, this is where sometimes you go from preaching to meddling. When I see so much in the way that Christians engage the world, it's just like the Pharisees. We're not concerned with calling people to the grace of God to be healed from the condition of their heart. Instead, we're trying to make people look like us. You got to get your... It's almost as if it turns things upside down. Nobody in their right mind would ever say, I came to Jesus after I got myself fixed. But nevertheless, the outworking of what we do in the world often is saying that. You get yourself fixed, and then you come hang out with God's people. And just like the Pharisees. The things on the outside begin to matter more than what's on the inside. And I'm just going to be honest. Legalism and Phariseeism, if you will, people who try to enforce their rules on others, it makes me sick. You know why it makes me sick? Because I'm one of them. I found myself doing that. So have you. So have you. It needs to make us sick. And Jesus hates that attitude. And so should we. Not only does Jesus still condemn their religion, he also exposes their liberties, if you will. Look at verses 10 through 13. It says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given from God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. So Jesus is condemning, he blows the lid off one of their traditions that allows them to sidestep the commandment. Jesus talks about the practice of Corban. And the word literally means a gift offered to God. And the commandments are very clear. We find it in Exodus 20:12 and Exodus 21:17 that you are to honor your father and mother. And that's Exodus 20:12. In Exodus 21:17 it says, "Where whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." Now, part of the idea of honoring one's parents included the necessity of providing for their needs. As when they got older and they could not provide for themselves, that they were to provide for the needs of their father and mother. By the way, that's something that we accept today, isn't it? If you don't, we should, right? But some of the Pharisees, some of the legalists had found a way around this. Because if their parents were in need, but they didn't want to share, all they would have to say is that the money or the possession that they had was Corban. It was a gift offered to God. And what they could do is they would say, well, I can only use that money or that goods in sacred matters. And they wouldn't even define that. But they would just say, this money, this property, this good is Corban. And so I can't give it. And so they were off the hook regarding the caring of their parents. They would just tell mom and dad that their stuff was dedicated to the Lord, and then they wouldn't be getting anything. And Jesus tells them that what they're doing is actually voiding the laws of God, that their man-made rules are actually voiding the very thing that they thought they were protecting. Again, this is the same attitude that exists today. People have their rules, but they don't really live by them totally, right? This is what we're seeing. The Pharisees claim to be so concerned with keeping the law of God, but what they've done is they've been hypocrites. They have created and designed patterns and plans and outs so that they did not have to obey God's law. When the rule becomes inconvenient, they find a way around it. It's called hypocrisy. The other problem is with the rule makers that they were the most mean-spirited people in the world. They try to keep all the rules, but they fail, yet they seek to condemn those who don't. Think about the mindset of this legalist. They are so concerned with their rules that they're not even concerned about keeping it themselves as much as they want to watch other people fail so that they can throw them under the proverbial bus. This is an amazing tale. And if the truth, it should challenge each and every one of us as we look at this. Jesus is condemning their hearts. He's showing them again and again and again that what is on the outside is not what matters. It is the inside that produces what's good or what's bad. And this is exactly what Jesus is about to teach in verses 14 through 23 as we see the heart revealed. It says, and he called the people to him again and said to him, hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. In these verses, Jesus sheds some light. And he tells the crowd that it's not that what comes into the body, like eating with unwashed hands, that causes this spiritual defilement. Remember, they're speaking of spiritual cleansing. They're not worried about germs on the hand. They think that they have to go through the spiritual cleansing in order to eat, and therefore what they bring into their body will not defile them. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not what you bring into you that defiles you. It's not what comes into the body, like eating with unwashed hands, that causes spiritual defilement. It is those things that arise from within the heart that defile a person. The disciples are confused by this, right? So they ask the question in verse 17. It says, when they heard this, he had entered the house and left the people, and the disciples asked him about this parable. They sometimes they're dense just like us, right? And Jesus gives them a quick lesson in anatomy in verses 18 and 19. And he said to them, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not its heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. So he reminds them in this anatomy lesson that what goes into the body passes through the body, goes in one end and comes out the other. But it doesn't affect the heart. It doesn't affect the spiritual issue or the inner man. It can cause sickness to the body, but it cannot cause sickness to the soul. Jesus is telling us that external things cannot cause spiritual defilement. In verse 20, Jesus reveals that the spiritual defilement is always the result of a defiled heart. He says, and he said, whatever comes out of a person is what defiles him. Every sin we commit, whether it's a sin of the body or a sin of the mind, has its birth in our heart. We do things. We don't become defiled by doing things. We do things because we have a defiled heart. See, sin is not just things we do, guys. We often think of sin as an outside thing. Sin is the action. It's not just that. Those are sinful actions, but they don't have their beginning in the action. The sin has a beginning in the heart. Sin resides in us, in our corrupted flesh. And that's why the cleaner the hands doesn't matter. That's why they can do all the ceremonial washings that they want. The problem was not that they were bringing stuff in. The problem was what was coming out of them. The reason they were going to be separated from God, the reason that we were all, apart from God's grace and initiative, separated from God, was not because of the things outside on our hands, but because of our heart. Sin begins in us. Spiritual defilement is always a result of the heart. And keeping external rules will not change the heart. The heart can only be changed and spiritual defilement cleansed away by new birth. That is John's point to Nicodemus in John 3, that you must be born again. There's no rules you can keep, Nicodemus, to make yourself clean. You need a new heart. See, Jesus is the one that's able to take a defiled sinner and wash them in his blood. He is able to make them a new creation. By the way, in verses 21 through 23, just in case you think that we're going to be antinomians, meaning we don't care about God's law and we don't care about things, well, he sets that straight in verses 21 through 23, and he gives us a partial list, if you will, of attitudes and actions that cause spiritual defilement, things that start from within us. There are things that are in our hearts that make us unclean, if you will. Not the breaking of foolish rules made up by foolish men, but the things of our heart that are contrary to the things of God. And look at them with me. The first one is evil thoughts. He says, from within, out of the heart of men, come evil thoughts. This is the root of all that follows. What an evil heart conjures up, it conjures up evil intentions. And the evil person will carry it out. When you do something evil, it's not just something that happens to you. It is conjured up in your heart. It's the fallen heart. It's a sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. It refers to any illicit sexual activity. And what he's saying is the origin of sexual sin is not in the body. It's in the heart. It's in the defiled heart. And therefore, just abstaining from those things, while might have some benefit, does not fix the heart. He says, theft. Theft. Think about that. Taking that which belongs to another person for your own use. Stealing. Territory. Whatever it might be. He said that comes out of the heart. You covet what others have, and so you're going to take it. It comes out of a defiled heart. It starts in the heart. Murders, taking another one's life. Or as Jesus perfectly expresses it, the hating of a brother or sister. That starts in the heart. It's hatred. Starts in the heart. Adultery starts in the heart. You defile that which God proclaims as glorious and good, and you defile it. Why? Because it's in your heart, because you desire what's not yours. Wickedness, malice, it's evil thoughts and deliberate acts of meanness. It comes from the heart. Deceit, he says. Comes from within the heart. Envy comes from in the heart. Slander, it's in the heart. They find themselves in us and it works out. Pride, that's one we don't like to talk as much about. Boastful exalting of oneself. The attitude that says, you know, look at me, see what I've done. Look at all that I've accomplished. It comes from the heart. Foolishness, he says. This is actually refers to people who are morally or spiritually desensitized. They can't even see their own sins. Neither can they sense the Lord working in or around them. There's no spiritual illumination, if you will. There's no spiritual discernment. It comes from the heart. See, even if the outside is right, even if you cleanse your hands, even if you go and you wash your pots, even if you walk into church every Sunday, even if you write an offering check every Sunday, even if you go to Bible study every Wednesday, and even if you're in the church every time it opens, even if you sit at your dinner table and hold hands and bless the food. All those things will not make you clean. We need a new heart. We need Jesus to invade us. The whole point of this passage is this. The problem of mankind is a problem of the heart. And just as Jesus says to Nicodemus, are you a hypocrite? Do you hide behind a mask, pretend to be one thing? In reality, you are another? Is that you? Is that you, beloved? I will tell you, if it is, you're probably not hiding it all that well. Your secret's not safe. Are you a hypocrite? I'd like to be called anything other than hypocrite. Are you a legalist? Do you expect everyone to live just like you, to look like you, to act like you before you will even engage and serve and love and care for them? Do you stand in judgment of others because they don't meet your standard? Do you have a defiled heart? Let's all be honest, man. What if God were to drag the contents of our hearts out in the open today for all to see? I don't think many of us would actually recover from the shame and embarrassment of that being exposed, right? It's in the heart. But here's the thing. Jesus can give you a new heart. See, Jesus came without a defiled heart. And he truly kept the law of God. He didn't keep man-made rules. He kept the law, the full law of God. He was the only one that has ever kept the law of God. He is the only one that was ever not a defiled person, not a hypocrite, not a liar, not a murderer, not a thief, not an adulterer. Yet he went to the cross. Sinless perfection went to the cross and endured it for the sins of his people. Perfection sacrificed for the sake of the wretched like me. And just as he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he says to you today. If you are these things, you must be born again. Do not trust any longer in the washing of your hands. Do not trust any longer in the works of your righteousness. Do not trust any longer in the things that you might do to show on the outside that you are his. Trust in him and him alone, that he has given you his heart. You see, when he died on that cross and he said it is finished, what he meant is that all that the Father gives him, all that would come to Jesus by faith, he has now accomplished both the work of righteousness and the sacrifice of death on their behalf. And now when you come to Jesus by faith and you give up the hypocrisy, you give up the hope that you have anything of value to bring to him, and you say, I need Jesus, I need a new heart because mine is defiled, what he does is God takes the righteousness of Jesus and he gives it to you. He imputes that to you. And he takes the sin of Christ and it is crucified in him. And then he pays price, the wrath that should be upon us is taken by Christ. Don't make no mistake, that begins to produce something different. It produces a new life. A heart that's no longer defiled. That longs for God's goodness. That longs to glorify God. But there's never a merit on our end. It's all Jesus. We can have hope. Because in Christ, we are free. See, you don't have to sit here and worry about checking off the boxes. It's not on the outside. It's not your appearance. It's not the things that you do that show who you are. It's the heart that has been cleansed that will ultimately produce the things that God wants. I fear so often that we've lost that, and especially in our culture today, in which we engage each other, in which we engage the world around us. We would never admit it, but in practicality, we begin to think that it is on the outside that matters. If we can just fix ourselves, if we can just act right, if we can just abstain from this, if we can just do that, then we will show ourselves to be good. And Jesus is standing saying, but you're not. And the only hope you have is if you believe in me. That's what he says. And to believe in him means to deny yourself. Because Jesus has lived for you. He has died for you. And he has risen for you. Won't you trust him today? I don't care if you think you've been a Christian for 50 years. If you've never come to that realization that it is a heart that you need change. Won't you come to him today? We're going to sing a glorious truth that nothing but the blood of Jesus. I invite you, if you need to sit down and have a talk about this gospel and really know what it means. Look, we don't do the raise your hand and walk down the aisle and say a sinner's prayer. We don't do that because we don't find that in the scripture. But what we do is we sit down and we talk about this gospel. And we talk about what it means to come to Christ. And so I invite you to start that conversation with us this morning.